I wonder if you ever had an experience like this. It's about 10 years ago now, actually, that my wife and I were in Fort Collins, Colorado for 6 weeks during the summer. We had joined a ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ. And we part of that was we had to go to Fort Collins to go through their new staff training. And so we fly out there, and once we arrived, we lived for the next 6 weeks in a dorm, like way up, like a high-rise dorm with no air conditioning. There was a bed in there and a desk with a chair. No pictures on the wall. Just think college dorm room, that's what it was. Now, to complicate matters, my wife was 8 months pregnant. So we couldn't wait to get home. So the time came for us to wrap up our time there and to fly back. And so we were at the Denver airport, and we got on our plane, and we had to make a connecting flight in Chicago O'Hare Airport. And from there, it was home to Harrisburg. So we get on the flight in Denver, and we get out on the tarmac, and we sit there. And we sit there. And finally, the pilot comes on the little intercom thing and says, we regret to inform you that there's severe weather in Chicago, so our flight's being held up, and you know, please be patient kind of thing. In other words, don't overthrow the pilot and his commander, whatever. So shortly thereafter, the pilot says, hey, we've been clear for takeoff. We take off. We're flying, and everything's going great, and we're making our approach now into Chicago, and the pilot comes on and says, hey, the weather's cleared up here. Everything's great. All the flights are on time and as scheduled, and we're thinking, yes. So we land, get down on the tarmac, we get out of the plane, and we get into the airport, into the terminal, and we're now looking to see which gate we got to get to our next plane. We look up on the screen, and we quickly realized that all the flights into Harrisburg have been canceled for the remainder of the day. And our hearts sank. Like, what are we going to do? So we get our stuff, we get our tickets, we go get in this line, and we wait in line, and we wait, and we finally get up to see this guy. And as we're waiting in line, we looked up on the board and realized that there was a flight that was leaving Chicago, yet was going into Baltimore. And I'm thinking, anywhere closer to home than Chicago is good to me, right? So I said to the guy at ticket agent, I said, is there any way you can get my wife and I, my pregnant wife, onto that plane? And he said, let me see what I can do. And he got his tickets, and we rush to the gate, and we get there with just enough time to get on the phone and to call our family and say, if you can meet us in Baltimore, that'd be great, because we're not coming into Harrisburg. And we get on the plane, and the flight was full. There wasn't a spare seat, and we took off, and we arrived in Baltimore, met by our family, and we were never, never so glad to be home. You ever had an experience like that? Maybe you weren't flying. Maybe you're on the road, took a road trip or something. You could have even been to an exotic location where you dreamed of going for all of your life, and you planned and you went. But when the calendar turned and it was now time to go home, you were ready to be home. I mean, what is it about home that's so special that we long for so much when we're away, even if we're in an exotic location? What is it about home? But I have a picture here of our house. This is where the Hottensteins call home. This is 3749 Concordia Road. Humble little place. You might think, boy, you look forward to going home to that. Yes. It's a roof overhead is good enough. As you can see there, though, we're like right on this intersection. And the downside of that is that, like, I mean, the cars come whipping down the road. I mean, and they're like right outside our window. But the upside is we have a half-acre lot, so the backyard feels a lot bigger than a half-acre lot because the house sits right up in the corner. In fact, I want to show you a picture of our backyard. Lot of room for the kids to roam. I do want to be honest with you. That's not a real palm tree. As we think about home, And why we long to be there when we're away, the Bible teaches us that not only are we do we look forward to our earthly home, but we are to live in such a way that we long for and look forward to our eternal home in heaven. We've been in the middle of a series, and if you remember a couple weeks ago, Pastor Todd kicked it off and said, you know, we're calling the series The Best of Times and the Worst of Times, and we're looking at the fact that right now as a culture, and even in the world economy, things are tough. and things are hard for a lot of families. And so we're looking at how are we supposed to then live in this season, the best of times and the worst of times. And Pastor Todd kicked off our series 2 weeks ago and said it's a time to grow in Christ. And Pastor Jeff came back last week and said it's a time to grow in faith. And this morning we want to look at it's a time to grow in hope. It's a time to grow in hope. Hope in what? What are we hoping in? Are we hoping that the economy turns around? That hasn't been promised to us. So we had better have a hope that's higher than that. And so we need to be hoping in our eternal home. And I look at it like this. A friend of mine, I was counseling him and his wife, and we were talking about some different things. And he was in my office one day, and he was talking about how he's longed all his life to be in a certain career. And he's went to college for it, and he worked, and he's interviewed, and he's tried to break into that career, and with no success, has been shut out. And he shared how his job that he has, while he's thankful to have it in this economy, is mundane to him, pays the bills, but it's not something to look forward to. And I looked at him and I said, what if those desires in your heart are really real? I mean, really, they've been placed there by God himself. An eternal, loving God has placed those desires in your heart, but they're not for this earth. They're not for this life. What if they're for another life? What if they're for heaven? I believe that God has placed in us desires and things that we want that sometimes they're just never going to be realized in this life. And so as we go through hard times, it's a time to grow in hope. Now, here's the problem. I'm going to put this quote up on the screen. Pastor Jeff stole this from me. I was planning to use it for this sermon, and he brought it up a couple weeks ago. So I'm going to hack into his computer and proof every sermon he preaches from now on. But it's good enough to repeat again. It's from John Eldridge, and it's quoted in Randy Alcorn's book on heaven, which, by the way, I would highly recommend getting this book and reading it if you want to take what we talk about this morning further. I realized as I was working through this message that how do you talk about eternity in 35 minutes? Anyway, so this is what he says. Nearly every Christian I have spoken with has some idea that eternity is an unending church service. We have settled on an image of a never-ending sing-along in the sky, one great hymn after another, forever and ever, amen. And our heart sinks, forever and ever. That's it. That's the good news. And then we sigh and feel guilty that we are not more spiritual. We lose heart and we turn once more to the present to find what life we can. And isn't it true? For so many people, their view of heaven is just one great sing-along in the sky. Or they have the view that heaven is a place where we kind of float around on a cloud with a halo and a harp. And we go, really? A harp? I mean, maybe if you're a musician, you know, maybe if you're like one of these guys up here in a worship team, maybe that's appealing. But for the rest of us, we go, really? A harp? And so if you could put that image back up, Dave. So we kind of end up with this idea that you know, all joking aside, that we got to try to make ourselves a little bit of heaven on earth. And we start pursuing with gusto things like this. What are we to do with that? Well, in your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, the New Testament starts with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then it goes to Acts and Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And then it comes with these three little books. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Here's how I remember the order. General Electric Power Company. Okay? So go to the company part. General Electric Power Company. That's extra this morning. No extra cost to you. Just help you remember how to find those three books. And Paul is writing at the Church of Colossae, and these are verses that Pastor Jeff mentioned last week, and I want to come back to them because they're worthwhile. And I want to use them kind of as our jumping off point this morning as we look at heaven. Paul says this to the Church of Colossae and to you and I. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. And that phrase right there is pregnant with meaning, but we're not going to take time to look at all of this verse this morning. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, there's a lot going on in those couple of verses, but let me just point out to you Paul's point. He says this, set your hearts not on earthly things, but on heavenly things. Set your heart on things above. Now, I think we understand what he means by heart. By heart, he means like our affections, our passions. And there are a lot of things in our life that we can be affectionate about or passionate towards, right? Paul says you should set your hearts, your affections on heaven. Not only should we set our hearts, our affections on heaven, but we also ought to set our minds on heaven. We ought to be thinking about heaven. I wonder how many of us have done well at that this week. Because typically we get caught thinking about, worrying about the things of this life. C.S. Lewis said it this way, and this quote is in your notes. The Christian who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most about the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they've become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. So if we are to set our hearts and minds, if we are to set our affections and our thinking on heaven, I believe that we need to recapture a biblical view of heaven. To do that this morning, what I want to do is turn to Revelation chapter 21. Now, if you're new to the Bible, this is an easy one to find. You go to the very last book. It's the book of Revelation. It's 22 chapters in length. Turn back one chapter and you get to 21. If you're familiar with this, the Apostle John was given a vision of end times, end things that were going to take place. And he recorded that in with now what we have as the book of Revelation. Before we read this, I want to do one more thing. I want to put the chart back up that we were working with a couple weeks ago. We did a series called the Christ Return. We don't have time to get back into all of that. But if you remember, we talked about the fact that there were biblical puzzle pieces that have been placed together of the things that are going to happen in the end times. And what I want to say to you this morning is this message, we're going to look at that very last thing there on that chart, the new heaven and the new earth. Scripture is clear that there's going to come a time when the earth as we know it is going to be destroyed by fire. That's not to be annihilated. That doesn't mean it's going to go away. It means it's going to be cleansed by fire, much like gold is cleansed by fire. And he's going to recreate earth in a new way in the heavens, and that's going to be our eternal dwelling place. In the meantime, those who die in Christ go to what could be called an intermediate heaven or a present heaven, who will later be joined up, we'll all be joined up in the new heaven and the new earth. So the intermediate heaven is a fascinating study in and of itself. We don't have time to get into that this morning. I want to say that we're focusing in on the new heaven and the new earth. So here we are, Revelation 21, verse 1, it says this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolater, and all the liars, including those that live in Washington, D.C., their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This will be the second death. Does your version say that? Verse 9, one of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. He carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. that a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three to the north, three to the south, and three on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold, and he measured the city, and it goes into some of the measurements of the city in Jerusalem that came down out of what was the heaven into the new heavens and new earth. And then you can read about how it was described in terms of gems and fine stones that would have been understood by the people of this time. Verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. As we think about setting our hearts and our minds on things above, I want to give you this morning three joys of heaven. Because unfortunately, most of us think that, as we read, that heaven's just going to be a great sing-along, or we're going to float around on a cloud. Let me give you the three joys of heaven. First, the first joy is beauty. First joy is beauty. Look with me at verse 2. It said, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. What is more radiant, what is more beautiful than a bride on her wedding day? It's going to be a place of beauty. As we look at these first verses, we see that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And in that new heaven and new earth, we're going to be given new bodies. And aren't you glad for that? Right? I mean, don't all of us look in the mirror at some point and think something was different about us? Well, someday we're going to get that new body. Notice that Jesus does not say, I'm going to make all new things. See, I think sometimes we have this idea about heaven that it's like some sort of weird sci-fi movie, you know? That you think, what kind of warped mind would think that kind of environment, you know? And we can't relate to. Jesus says, he doesn't say, I'm making all new things. He says, I'm making all things new. And so I believe that the new heaven and the new earth is going to be a physical earth, much like we have now. We're going to have physical bodies better than we have now. I think sometimes we think of heaven and we think, well, we just can't even imagine. It must be something that we can't even wrap our arms around. But if it's physical, if it's an earth, we can begin to at least dream what it must be like, right? And so nature, think of nature, right? I mean, if you ever see a beautiful sunset and you think, wow. Now, I'm an outdoors type guy. I love being outdoors. Love being in my garden. Love being out in the woods. And I've been to so many places where I've just been just unbelievable. I can't believe our creative God was this creative. Let me tell you, the most beautiful sunset, the most beautiful valley or mountain you've ever seen, my friends, is but a shadow of what is to come. And here's why. The thing that we have lived with that we haven't even recognized is even nature has been tainted by sin. God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and he's going to recreate the Garden of Eden only better in the new heavens and the new earth. And so as we think about the nature, we can begin to at least get a picture of what the new heavens and the new earth are going to be like. I spent a week this summer in Ontario, Canada. My wife and I vacationed with her family right on this little lake. And every morning I'd wake up and look out at this little lake that was just stunningly beautiful. And I wondered if I'll ever make it back here. And during that week, I was reading this book, Heaven, and I was starting to think about heaven. And I was thinking, man, what must it be like? on the new heaven and the new earth. When we get to explore lakes like this for eternity, only they're 10 times, 100 times more beautiful. And there's going to be culture and art unlike we've ever seen. It's going to be a place of just unbelievable beauty. I can't even say it. I've been messed up this morning. I walked in here this morning and the worship team was practicing the song we're going to close with, and I've been messed up ever since. So pardon the emotion. It's Jason's fault. The second joy of heaven is going to be purpose. Purpose. Read with me chapter 22, verses 3 to 5. It says this: "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve them." Notice that. His servants will do what? Serve Him. Sometimes I think we think of heaven as a place we're going to be sitting around and doing nothing. And we think, wow, there's something to aim for. Read on. "They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. There will be no need for the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light." Then notice this little phrase: "And they," that is the saints who are in heaven, "will reign forever and ever." Now think about that as you turn, keep your finger there, and turn over with me to Matthew chapter 25. I preached a couple weeks ago in this passage. I don't have time to look at all of it, but Jesus is talking about what it's going to be like in His kingdom. And He tells a couple parables. And He tells the parable of the talents. And in this parable in Matthew chapter 25, we're going to look at verse 19 in a moment, but in this parable, Jesus tells a story about a king who goes away on a journey, and before he goes, he pulls three servants aside. And He gives each servant a lump of money according to their ability, and He tells them, basically, "I'm going to be away for a while. You take this money, you invest it, you make it grow. When I come back, I'm going to call it into account, and I want to see the return for my investment," to put it in modern-day language. Then notice what happens in verse 19. "After the long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the five talents," and talents here is a measurement of money, brought the other, had the man who received the five talents brought the other five. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with five talents. See, I have gained five more." The master replied, the master being Jesus, said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will now send you on a 2-week vacation to the Caribbean." Your version doesn't say that either. Neither does mine. What does it say? "You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." Doesn't sound like a reward to us, does it? "Come and share your master's happiness." Now here's the problem we have. We tend to view work in a negative light. But may I remind you that work is not the result of sin. God placed Adam and Eve in the garden and He told Adam and Eve, "You care for that garden." He gave them work to do. Then they sinned, sin entered the world. And what sin did for our work is it made it drudgery, hard, you know, mundane, monotonous, right? Work is not a result of sin. So we're not going to be sitting around for eternity, ho-hum, singing songs all the time. No, we're going to be doing something. We're going to have purpose. We're going to take all the skills and abilities that we've honed in this life, and we're going to serve the King with them in the next. What if you ever had a day like this where you were doing something that you loved, and it went well, and at the end of the day, you were physically exhausted, but you felt more alive, right? Because you were doing something you love. That's going to be work in eternity, in heaven. There's going to be meaningful work. There's going to be adventure. I believe there's going to be learning. I don't believe we get to heaven and all of a sudden we know everything. Because the Bible says of God, He's all-knowing. And I don't think we're going to end up in heaven being all-knowing, or we'd be like God. So I think we're going to end up in heaven much like we are now, with a finite mind. But there'll be the opportunity. I think we'll know a little bit more than we know now. But there'll be the opportunity to learn throughout all of eternity as we explore the new heavens and the new earth, and as we explore the depth of God and His character. And so it'll be a place of purpose unlike anything we've seen or known here on earth. And the third joy of heaven is what I'm going to call relational intimacy. Relational intimacy. Notice verse 3 and 4 of chapter 21. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, For the old order of things has passed away. Think about relational intimacy with God and with others. Think about the fact now that we walk with God and He is present with us, but we have to do that by faith because we don't see Him face to face. In eternity, we're going to see Him face to face. We will not need faith anymore because we'll see Him, we'll know Him. There'll be a relational intimacy and connection with Him that we do not have now. Think about your relationships on earth. Think about the very best of your friendships and the very, very best of your relationships. That's what it's going to be like in eternity. Common question is, are we going to know each other? Are we going to recognize each other? I believe that we will. I believe that when we get to heaven, we're going to see people that we've known for a long time. We're going to pick up those friendships right where we left off. But all the junk of our friendships and our relationships will be gone. The tension, the conflict, the jealousy, the pettiness of our relationships that makes all of our relationships hard will be gone. So we'll reconnect with old friends. We will make new ones for all of eternity. It'll be a place of relational intimacy. So three joys: beauty, purpose, intimacy. I want you to think for just a second. I want you to think about the experiences you've had on this life that have been, you just think, the most like heaven. If you thought, man, you know, maybe you're a task-oriented person like I am, and it was a day of work, and it was productive, and you felt good about your day, or maybe you're a relational person, and it was an evening out with your best friends. Think about the best experiences you've had on this life, the experiences where you say, man, that just almost seemed heavenly. And that's going to be life and a new heavens and a new earth for all of eternity, only much, much better. Much, much better. On the back of your notes, I've put a chart I got out of that book, Heaven, by Randy Alcorn, looks at a lot of the things we assume about heaven and actually what the Bible actually says. I think it was Stephen Curtis Chapman who said it best in a song he wrote a number of years ago. We played it as you were coming in this morning. Maybe you heard it. It's the song called Not Home Yet. And he's basically saying, as you journey through life, remember that you're not home yet. And so as we experience hard times, it's a reminder to us that we are not home yet, that this is not our home. We are just journeying through, much like a passenger who has a layover in O'Hare. We are not home yet. And so all of the difficult circumstances and situations we face really should be a reminder for us that we're not home yet. And for us to focus our heart and our mind on heaven. I remember very well last December, I had gone one morning to the refrigerator, opened up the refrigerator, I reached in and grabbed a jar, and I pulled it out with my right hand, and I went to open it with my left hand. And when I did that, when I went to crank on the lid to open it, I felt this pain shoot through my thumb. I thought, that's kind of bizarre. And so I looked down at my thumb, and I realized that somewhere along the line, I developed a cyst right on the inside of my thumb. Didn't think much more of it, but as time went on and I was doing some home improvement projects over the winter, I realized that it was getting more tender, more annoying, and it was growing in size. So I talked to my doctor about it, and he said, well, you might as well just see an orthopedic surgeon and, you know, ask for their hand specialist. I said, right or left? So I go to this doctor, and he walks in, and he says, so you got a cyst in your thumb? I was like, yeah. He said, let me see it. He looked at it, and he said, whoa, that's a big one. I said, really? I mean, is that what? Do I win a prize? Do I get a discount? Like, he didn't think that was funny. So we scheduled time, and in May I had this minor surgery to remove this cyst and got rid of the annoyance of the cyst. And then a couple weeks later I got the bill and found that to be even more annoying. But it was a reminder that we're not home yet. And I know for some of you, you walked into this room this morning. When you got out of bed this morning, it took all your energy, spiritually and emotionally and physically, to get out of bed, get dressed, and come here. I understand that. And one of the hardest parts of my week, honestly, is Pastor Mark said, we pray for the prayer requests that are on here. And one of the hardest parts of my weeks is Monday morning when we get these things and we review them before we pray. I realize that what we're dealing with as a family is weighty, weighty stuff. And I don't say that to say don't fill these out. I say that these things are a reminder that we're not home yet. And if you have your Bibles, I want to show you an amazing passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul, who had no termed life, his life was hard. He experienced amazing things. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians. But this is what he says in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Though outwardly we are wasting away. We can relate to that, right? Inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles. Now, did you catch what he said? For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. You see what Paul's saying? He's saying all the hardship that we face in this life. And I know some of you are going through incredibly hard circumstances. He says, it's light and momentary compared to what we're going to experience in the new heavens and the new earth. Unbelievable. And so as you face hardship, we face hardship, hardship from a little annoying cyst on the thumb to hardship of a cancer diagnosis or a loss of a job. I mean, the hard thing, the things that we think are really hard in life, and they are hard. They are a reminder that we are not home yet. We're not home yet. So this morning, I want to wrap up our time a little differently than we normally do. I want to do a responsive reading. Now, we don't do many of these around here anymore. Don't get all weird about it. It's kind of like the greeting we had. You know, I'm just going to say something, and you're going to read a response. And fortunately for you, the response is almost the same every time. So we're going to put this up on the screen. Don't be worried about this. I'm just going to read a part, and then I want you to read after me, okay? When the car breaks down on the way to work, it's a reminder that when the money runs out before the end of the month, it's a reminder that when the phone rings at 2 a.m. and there's a panicked loved one on the other end of the line, it's a reminder that when the doctor calls you back to discuss the lab results, we remember that when life is lived against the backdrop of chronic pain, it's a reminder that when the baby cries through the night, it's a reminder that when depression is your only constant companion, it's a reminder that when temptation overwhelms you like a flood, it's a reminder that when your marriage has grown cold and distant, it's a reminder that when your child chooses to be a prodigal, we remember that. When a loved one is lost and the tsunami of grief is unbearable, it's a reminder that pain, read this with me, disappointment, tears, disease, crime, fatigue, failure, death, tension, sin, conflict, sickness, grief, frustration, injustice, loss, tragedy, sin, death are all a reminder that we are not home yet.
We're going to close this morning by singing "I Can Only Imagine." And while we do this, let's fix our hearts on things above. I invite you to sing with us. If you'd like to just listen and meditate on the words, that's perfectly fine as well. If you'd like to stand, that's fine. If you'd like to remain seated, that's fine. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Yeah. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever. Forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. I can only imagine, yeah, I can only imagine, I can only imagine, yeah, I can only imagine, I can only imagine. When all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Would you stand and pray with me? Father, will you forgive us for all the times when our gaze is locked on earthly things? We're so caught up in our circumstances around us, and Lord, they are difficult at times, we must admit. Lord, would you give us hearts that long to be with you face to face? May you give us minds that dwell and think about and meditate on eternity. May we capture a biblical vision of where we're going to spend forever. Lord, may that lift our eyes. May that carry our spirits through the difficult circumstances of these days. Lord, teach us to imagine for your glory. Amen.